Isaiah chapter 5. And we're reading from, it's entitled Song of the Vineyard. And I'm only going to read the first 7 verses. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I had done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I tell you, what I am going to do to my vineyard, I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And now over into chapter 27. And we'll just read the first 6 verses. The deliverance of Israel. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword. Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, he will slay the monster of the sea. In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. I am not angry. If only there were briars and thorns confronting me, I would march against them in battle. I would set them all on fire, or else let them come to me for refuge. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. And now Derek is going to come and pass on his message. Thank you, Derek.
Well, it's truly lovely to be back here with you at Chelsea. Well, today is January the 13th, so I guess that places us well and truly in the middle of winter. The days are short, the nights are long, the air is cold, the ground is hard, although it's not too bad today, to be honest. Flower beds are without colour and trees are bare. And I often think that there is an emptiness that comes with winter that makes us long for spring. When the green shoots appear, when flowers begin to bloom and trees come into leaf. And winter and spring sit side by side as seasons in our year calendar. And yet the seasons could not contrast more than they do. Winter's white, grey and black to be replaced with springs green and yellow and blue and red and purple. Darkness gives way to light. Cold is expelled by warmth. Barrenness is exchanged for fruitfulness. And just as winter and spring sit side by side, so the two readings we had read to us from Isaiah also sit side by side, expressing the same metaphor, the same imagery, the same picture, and yet each speak of the same idea very differently. Now, I, for one, found Ian's talk last week incredibly helpful in establishing some useful foundations about fruitfulness. And you might be surprised, not that Ian's talk was good, that I know about it because I wasn't here. Well, of course, I was able to listen to it online. And I just felt that if you listened to that talk, you can't fail but understand that God made us to be fruitful. And there is something about creativity, productivity, and fruitfulness that is inherent to God's character. And as such, we shouldn't be surprised that God has placed that very same feature within us. For we are all made in the image of God. And so this theme of fruitfulness, which you are tackling at the moment, is one that runs throughout the scriptures, the Bible that we can hold in our hands, from the first book of Genesis to the last book of Revelation. And today we are considering the thought of fruitfulness, how it relates to the Old Testament's story. And at the same time, we will find some direct relevance to our lives today. Now, God is relational. God made us to be fruitful. That's who he is. It's what he does that he has placed within us. But God is also relational. And within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in relationship, perfect relationship with each other. In such a unique way, we have one God in three persons. And when God created the heavens and the earth, there is no surprise that his creation work would culminate in his creation of a human being who would have the ability and the desire and the free will to relate to him. And so what we find is that in the first, there was God and humanity, pure and simple and lovely. Nations, languages, ethnicities, and cultures did not exist. There was one God and one people, God and humanity. Humanity in perfection, relating to God. But if you know anything of the Old Testament story, if you know anything of the big story of the Bible, you will know that the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, made a choice to reject God, to go their own way, to make their own choices, really in rebellion against God's perfect ways. And sin came into the world. And from that point, there was a development of separation, jealousy, hatred, even murder. And the big story of the Bible shows to us how peoples and nations formed. Different languages came into being. There were differences and distinctions amongst people. Discrimination came about. This wasn't God's design. It's what happened as a result of our rebellion. But in spite of all of this happening, God would still have his people. And so unfolds the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise of a chosen nation. A people who would represent God on earth. A people who would declare God to the nations. And Israel was that people. And so we find that the Old Testament draws a distinction between Jew and Gentile. And God has demands on his people that are there for their own good. More than that, for their own survival, to be honest. But more than that, so that they might be creative, so that they might flourish. And I do echo what Ian said last week. God did not make this world and place us upon this world just as a waiting room for heaven. He put us here for a purpose. He put us here for creativity and for fruitfulness. And there's something about God wanting you to flourish in your life. But of course, there is the weakness of humanity, and the presence of sin meant that God's people kept on failing. And the Old Testament is full of the story of God's people, Israel, going round and round a cycle. They would sin. They would reject God. They rebelled against his ways. They turned aside his laws. Those things that were good for them, perfect for them. And they sinned against God. As a result of that sin, there was suffering. There are consequences in rebelling against God. There are consequences of turning to sinful ways. There are repercussions of the choices we make when we choose those things that come as a result of sin, and we involve ourselves in a life of deceit and lying and selfishness and pride, and those are the things that destroy us, and we suffer from the repercussions. So did the people of God. But then they turned to supplication. They cried out to God for salvation. They realized they were suffering, and they realized we've got to go back to God. We need to turn back to him. And so that whole attitude of supplication before God, crying out for rescue and for salvation. And that is what came. God broke in, saved them, rescued them again. But then the cycle comes round. They sin, they rebel against God. And they go round and round and round this cycle. God was looking for good fruit from his people, and they kept failing. They kept messing up. There was brokenness all around, and God did not find fruit. He found failure. And of course, ultimate salvation was needed. Big story of the Bible. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And now there is a way that is open to everyone to be forgiven, to be saved, to come home to God, if they would but choose to follow Jesus. And now there is a new people, the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And just as God had an expectation of fruitfulness from his people Israel, yes, he has an expectation of us, his church on earth today, to be fruitful. And really, it's in line with that big story of the Bible that it's interesting to find these little verses that were read to us from Isaiah, because God sent his prophet Isaiah to speak to his people Israel. And that's where we break into the big story. So we're back to God's chosen people Israel, and they failed, and God has sent his man Isaiah to speak to them. And Isaiah describes to them a setting which is placed in the context of love and relationship. And we had read to us at the very beginning, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. Now the people would be interested in a song, because we are all interested in a story. That's why we watch films. That's why we talk to one another and are interested in what happened yesterday and what happened last week. We're interested in a story. It grabs our attention. And the story, the song of a vineyard is a beautiful context. And this particular vineyard is in California. It's a photograph I took, goodness, 8 years ago. We had the privilege of staying with some missionary friends of ours. They live just outside of San Francisco, and we visited them at home. And one of the things my wife and I wanted to do was just to see a Californian vineyard. And it's somehow a vineyard speaks of joy, and it's a place of fruit, obviously, a place of fruitfulness. And Isaiah has set this scene. And he has the people's attention. They like the thought of a vineyard. That's a great setting. And they love a song, a story. So he has their attention at the moment. But then Isaiah addresses Israel directly. And he gets them involved with the story. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. Isaiah is beginning to ask the people some questions, questions that they would have to consider. How would I answer this question? The question, for example, is asked, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? And as soon as a question in a story is asked, you automatically produce some form of answer in your own minds and hearts as to, well, what would I say in response to that question? And it's interesting that Isaiah is involving the people of God in this story. He's asking them questions. They've got to consider, how would I reply? You know, my son is studying filmmaking at university at the moment, and it's just a fascination of his, and he loves it. And he was just talking to us the other day about interactive films. I can't remember the name of the film or whatever, but he was explaining how this film has been made, and the story of the film stops at various points, and you have options to choose as to what happens next. So you decide, I'm going to go for option whatever, and then the story develops in that direction. But you've chosen that, and then it pauses again, and you're given some other options. What happens next? You get to choose what happens next. And there's that sense of, this is a film, a story that is interactive. You are involved with the story. And this is what Isaiah is doing. He's not just telling a story to listeners. He's telling a story and drawing them into the story. First of all, he draws them to the story. Then he draws them into the story. And then comes the blow, because Isaiah finally reveals to them very clearly the story is actually about them. It's not just come and listen to this story. It's not even just come and be involved with the story. It's actually, this story is about you. And there is the challenge. But the story isn't a good one. Isaiah declares, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. You are this vineyard. And the men of Judah, you are the garden of his delight. This story about the vineyard is about you, but it's not a good story. It's a revelation that God's people had turned their back on him. They'd rejected his laws. They were no longer bearing good fruit for God. And as such, they were hardly representing God on earth. They were hardly declaring God's name to the nations. And there is this sense in which God was looking for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And God's people are likened to a vine that is producing bad fruit. I'm not sure you would take your pick of that lot. if that was offered to you. But actually, God's people being likened to, compared with a vineyard, was a common picture. This was usual imagery through the whole of the Bible, actually, but certainly in the Old Testament. And there are other scriptures that just speak of God's people. You're a vineyard. Jeremiah, another prophet of God, sent by God to his people to reveal truth to them, to draw them back to God. He says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. So how then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? Same story, repeated. They're caught in that cycle again and again. And the warning of judgment is clear. Whenever we turn our back on God, whenever we reject his perfect ways, whenever we go it alone, and so many of us, that's how we live our lives, we will suffer the repercussions and the consequences that come along with that. Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to take away its hedge. It'll be destroyed. I'll break down its wall. It'll be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. This isn't a good story, is it? And yet they were still God's chosen people. They were still the object of his love and his attention and his care. Because look at what he did at the beginning when he planted the vineyard. He dug it up. He cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Look at the effort and the energy and the care and the love in creating the vineyard in the first place so that it might bear good fruit. I looked for good fruit and I found none. Is God's response. But when the vineyard bears good fruit, then there is blessing, there is peace, there is joy, there is protection. And the second reading we had from Isaiah 27 actually contrasts with the first. The same vineyard imagery is used, but there are very different results because there has been fruitfulness in the seconds compared with the first, where there was no fruit born for God. And Isaiah 27 in that day sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. Do you remember those spot the difference pictures? You know, you get faced with the same picture and then you have to spot the differences. And there are probably five differences in that picture. But if I leave it up too long on the screen, you're going to look for those differences and not listen to me, aren't you? So we'll move on. But we get the idea. Two similar pictures, yet differences. And that's what we have between these two passages read to us from Isaiah. Isaiah 5, Isaiah 27. The same context, the same imagery. A vineyard, but very different results. There are differences. And I want to draw you just to compare those differences. We've got the same topic. It's a vineyard. We've got the same medium. It's a song. Interesting, isn't it? It was a song in the first. It's a song in the second. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard, Isaiah 5. In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard, Isaiah 27. So there's the similarity, but then we have the differences. And we've got it right there on the screen in front of us. Isaiah 5, it's a vineyard. Isaiah 27, it's a fruitful vineyard. Isaiah 5, I will take away its hedge. Isaiah 27, I guard it day and night. 5, I will break down its wall. 27, I watch over it. 5, I will command the clouds not to rain. 27, I water it continually. 5, it will be destroyed. 27, no one may harm it. Look at the contrast, and it is a complete contrast. With fruitfulness and blessing come the promises of God. Wonderful promises. Promises for the nation that would result, in fact, in promises for the whole world. And at the end of Isaiah 27, of the passage we read, in days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and will fill all the world with fruit. And there's the promise of God to his people. But note this, it has an impact on the whole world. This wasn't just for Israel. This wasn't just for the people of God. This impact would be for the world. And maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons was named Judah. Now, if you follow the family line of Judah, you will come across King David. And from the family line of David, you will find, born in the city of David, Bethlehem, a savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And if that sounds familiar, you probably read it a few weeks ago at your Christmas services. Because in the city of David, Bethlehem, was born one, a special one, a unique one, the Savior of the world. And this is the promise of God to his nation Israel, now coming through for the whole of the world. God promised to his people a Messiah, but this same Messiah would be the Savior of the world in spite of the failings of the people of God. Note this, God's promises will still be fulfilled. Those promises will still stand. And as far as we are concerned, we are still the vineyard. And it's John 15 that says, and these are words that Jesus spoke, I am the vine, you are the branches. So there's a familiar story again. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I don't need to look at this because you're going to tackle John 15 in your series. It's coming up. So we don't have to dwell here. But I just wanted to emphasize that as God wanted his people Israel to bear fruit, so he wants you to bear fruit and me to bear fruit. He wanted Israel to bear fruit. He wants the church to bear fruit. The vineyard of Israel in the Old Testament is the vineyard for the church in the New Testament. We are joined, connected to the vine. And Jesus himself is the vine. God wants us to bear fruit. Fruit that will be for the glory of God on one hand. But note this, it will also benefit us. It is for our help and for our flourishing, for our living, for our joy, for our satisfaction. We bear fruit for God, we benefit. We bear fruit for God, other people benefit around us. Your friends will, your family will, this community will, the world will. And when we refuse to bear fruit for God, there's a sense in which we're harming ourselves. We're damaging our own lives when we just say, I won't, I won't, I won't. God wants us to bear fruit. And it does make me think extensively about how and where I can bear fruit in my life. I mean, we've talked about Old Testament, and that's a long time ago. We've talked about the people of Israel, but we're not Jewish, are we? But we are the people of God as part of his church. And if you're here today and this Christian faith isn't one that you buy into, that you don't trust in a God, you don't even believe there's a God, but there is a way open for you to become God's child, to be in his family, to be in his people. But as Christians, it makes us think, it challenges us hugely. I guess on one hand, I have to consider my works and what I do. Colossians says this, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And do I bear fruit for God in what I do? What do people see in my life? We're talking about the eyes now. What do people see? What I do with my hands, where I go with my feet. Literally, what do they see in me? Do they see Jesus in me? Do they see generosity? Do they see kindness? Do I look like Jesus at all in my life? Do I care about the poor and the vulnerable? Do I look after the planet that God has given to us as a home to live on? Am I kind? Do I pray for my brothers and sisters who face persecution in this world? What do I do that bears fruit for God? And if people were to look at my life, would they see something of the love of God? Because that's bearing fruit. Would they be drawn to God? That's bearing fruit. What I actually do with my life and in my life, is it just good and wholesome and wonderful and creative and brings joy and happiness and it expresses kindness and care? You see, God wants us to bear that good fruit, not bad fruit that comes out of selfishness and pride and envy and greed. But I'm challenged as well in terms of my words and what I say. Hebrews says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And that just made me think, goodness me, my lips produce fruit. What I say can be and should be fruitful. It's not just what I do, it's what I say. It's not just my works, it's my words. And it challenges me. And I got to ask myself, is my language clean and good? Do I talk to people in an appropriate and an understanding way? It's very easy, too easy, and sad to say, we can be condescending in our speech. We can be patronizing when we talk to other people. We can place ourselves on a pedestal. I know God. I'm a Christian. You don't. There's almost a sense of I'm a Christian. You're not. And we need to find appropriate ways of talking to people who don't know Jesus yet. And be kind and loving in our speech and our words. Do I worship God with my voice? And I guess that's what we were doing this morning together. Is my speech seasoned with grace and love? Do I speak out for justice? God wants good fruit to come from our words, from what we say. Let's not produce bad fruit that comes out of gossiping and lying and angry words or trying to win an argument or not speaking up for those who don't have a voice of their own. No, good fruit for God in what we say. And lastly, just to draw this to a close, I have to consider my witness and what I share. All over the world, Colossians says, this is Paul writing to the Christians at Colossae, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Good witness will bear fruit. And this challenges me. Do I share Jesus with others? Am I going to go to the effort of inviting someone to Alpha? That's me sharing my life, inviting? Am I going to say to my neighbor, to my work colleague, to my friend, to a member of my family who doesn't know God, am I going to say, come to Alpha, I'll come with you? You know, sometimes we challenge people at Ebby, you know, it's not just inviting people, it's saying, I'll go with you. Let's go together, shall we? And it's sharing my life with those I care about. Do I give a reason for what I believe? Do I reach out to others to help and support and bless them in their lives? Do I offer hospitality? Do I support those who take the gospel overseas? Do I invite my family, my friends, to what my church offers? And if this is your church, and there are all sorts of opportunities for people to come to, am I proactive in inviting people along? Do I give sacrificially from my own money to support the work of God? Do I offer to pray for others, to pray with others? You see, God wants good fruit to come from our witness for him. He wants good fruit to come when we share our lives with others. Let's not produce bad fruit that comes out of holding on to what we've got when we're meant to share. Holding back what God has given to us when I think God always gives to us so that we might give it away. Now, this challenges me, because if I were to stand here and tell you all the areas in my life where I'm not doing this, you might never have me back again. Maybe we'd all say the same, but I just wanted us to be challenged around bearing fruit for God in what I do, my works, in what I say, my words, and in what I share, my witness. And let's be challenged, and let's encourage one another, challenge one another, and be those who are prepared to bear good fruit for God. And this is the practical side of living today. Amazing, isn't it? God speaks to his people Israel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and we find relevance to our life today. That's what the Bible's like. It's up to date. It's relevant to 2019. And it's relevant to you and to me. So let's encourage one another. We know, like God's people, we do fail God. We do mess up. We have broken lives. But let's commit those lives to him. Let's bear fruit for him. May God bless us in his word.